2 Timothy 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7. Two verses. God's word says this: "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Let's pray. Father, we want to be Christians that are courageous and brave. Lord, we want to be those that would stand. We read the scriptures. We see the stories. We see these characters and how they were brave. They slew giants. They fought the enemies of God. Lord, give us these hearts. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're coming into the season. One of the couple different shows I used to watch as a kid. One was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's that I don't know, stop motion thing. It's not claymation. I think it's just stop motion. Super scary when I was a kid, though, because of the abominable snowman. You guys remember the snowman? Mm-hmm. It's frightening. Frightening. The other one that we usually watch this time of year was The Wizard of Oz. Again, completely frightening. Scariest show when I was a kid. It was the witch and those creepy flying monkeys. Just to freak me out. Be just scared. Fearful. And remember the characters within Wizard of Oz. You had the Tin Man. Or the Woodmen, or whatever they call them. Tin Man. And the Tin Man needed... What did he need?
He needed oil.
Yeah. But he needed...
A heart.
Needed a heart. And then we had the Scarecrow. And the Scarecrow needed...
Brain.
And then we had the Lion. And the Lion needed...
Courage.
The lion needed courage. And it's ironic because he's a lion. Lions are supposed to be courageous. Lions are supposed to scare us. Yet he was afraid. In the church today, what we see today is that we are, by Christ, by his gift, by salvation, he has made us lions. We're the ones that people should be afraid of. We're the ones that the world and Satan and demons should flee from, because we are identified with Christ. And yet, the church is full of cowards. We shouldn't be that way. And so what we're going to find are two areas that we need to be courageous in. Two areas. And the purpose of this is that you would grow in your Christian maturity by being courageous. You need to grow in this. You need to practice this. It's like a muscle. You need to learn how to grow. If you do not use it, it will atrophy. It will shrink. But we need to be in the practice of growing our courage. And to review or give some background, we just want to remind you that this is a prison epistle. Paul is writing from prison. And he's about to die. He knows his death is coming. And yet the apostle is full of what we saw last week, full of thanksgiving. He's full of thanks. He's full of happiness and joy. And he's encouraging Timothy to be courageous. Imagine Paul from jail writing about his demise and writing about the enemies that are around him. And then he's telling Timothy, be courageous. Be the man. Do the hard things. And Timothy's thinking, this guy's in jail. I'm supposed to do hard things? So that's kind of our context, our background and setting. So again, in this passage, we're going to look at two areas that we need to be courageous in. The first is this: spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. There's a calling upon us. Verse 6, look what it says. It says, well, at the first, it says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh." For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh this gift. But before we get there, at the beginning, it says, "For this reason." For this reason is kind of like therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you must ask the question, what is it therefore, right? So for this reason, just reminding us what we learned last week in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your mother Lois and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well." For this reason, Timothy, your faith is genuine. Timothy, your faith is real. You are a Christian. For this reason, I want to remind you to do something. Kindle afresh. Kindle afresh. Learn to stir. Again, the title of this message is How to Grow in Your Spiritual Stamina. And I'm using the word spiritual there to separate us from the world in the sense that the world can't do what we can do. Because you're a Christian, because you've been saved, because the Spirit of God indwells you, you actually can do things that the world can't do. Now, the world can be courageous and thankful for certain things, but only up to a point. We are called to be courageous unto the Lord. Of course, I could be courageous defending my family or defending my homeland, right? We see this in movies and we see this on the big screen, and it's a beautiful thing. But it's pointing us to something that's bigger. Where the movies can't take us sometimes or don't go is that our courageousness, our thankfulness needs to be unto God. And so we want to be understanding these things. This is where the world can go. They don't have the ability to go because they do not have the Spirit of God within them. But we can. And what Paul is saying, Timothy, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Your faith is real. Now kindle. Kindle afresh. Learn to stir up. This kindle afresh means to fan the flame, to keep the fire alive, or to stir up. Again, you guys have, you've had campfires, right? It can be very hard starting a fire. You need to practice these things. Some of you guys can't, well, I've seen it. You can't light a fire. You don't know how to maintain a fire because you're not practiced up. Because what? We have heat now, right? We just push a button. We have an app. And so you need to learn how to kindle. Same with Christians. We need to learn how to kindle. We need to learn how to keep a fire going. How do you fan this flame? And so somebody asked, well, okay, I get it. Maybe I'm not good at making and keeping a fire. But, so what does this look like, this kindling? And it looks like survival and lifestyle. Survival and lifestyle. Survival in the sense that if we don't do this, we're going to die. It's serious. Again, are you going to lose your salvation? No. But you're going to be ineffective for the kingdom. The reason that you were made, again, you've been made lions, and then you act like a coward. You've been made lions, ferocious beings, to do the will of God on earth, putting the fear of God in the enemies of God, and yet you cower. And so you atrophy. And God cannot use a coward. Can't use a coward. And so we have to learn to survive. We have to learn how to do these things. Like our ancestors that had to build a fire and keep a fire for cooking, making things clean, keeping boiling water, doing those things, you have to learn how to keep this fire going. It is a matter of your spiritual survival. And this fire needs to be maintained once a week, once a month. No. If you're in a village, there's always a fire going. It's always being maintained. There's always people getting the wood, doing the things. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says this, I affirm, brethren, this is Apostle Paul speaking, I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. This is a daily activity. The Apostle Paul, because of his life, his daily habits and lifestyle, had this boasting, which he gave credit all to God, but God used in a great way to start churches, save people. He also says in verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? Now, I don't know if these literal beasts or these were figurative beasts, false prophets. Either way, I could see it both ways. He says, if I did this by human strength, there'd be no profit. Who cares? Right? If he did this with his human strength, it would equal nothing. But for the Christian, we do this with God's strength. We do this in the power and will and purpose of God by his Spirit. Learning to stir up your spiritual gifts must be daily, continually. Also, you must do this to serve others. And in the back of your mind, knowing this is hard, I can't do this within my own strength, but it's serving others, and there is going to be built-in reward. In the future, of course, yes, but even in this life, there's built-in reward. Paul is in jail, and yet he's still happy. He's still calling people to be courageous, and he still believes that there's reward. He has reward even in jail. So we must see this as survival, but we also must see this as the stirring as a lifestyle. If this is important, we must build daily habits. Again, this fire keeps going daily, but there's habits that keep the fire going. There must be the guys that get the wood and cut the wood. Must be guys that maintain the fire and make sure it's safe, not out of control. There's the village, the people are working in their daily habits, almost unthinking habits of doing these things to maintain their life. It is a lifestyle. They do them because it's who they are. Again, these aren't super Christians. You know, they're just reading the Bible every day and praying every day. They're worshiping and they're preparing themselves for worship. They're looking forward to gathering with the saints. They love the assembly of the saints. They love the church. They know that they need to be evangelizing. Might not be the easiest, but they know they need to be doing it, and they know need to be preparing for it. They're not super guys. It's just their lifestyle. And I know in our culture, it's out of vogue right now, but this is the way it has always been. It's always been. And so this is a beautiful lifestyle. Are you embracing this lifestyle? Or are you ashamed of this lifestyle? Again, we need to embrace it. We need to see this as something good. So we need to learn to stir, but we need to learn to minister also. Again, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, God has saved us. He has given us faith. With that faith, we have the power. We have the ability to do what the world can't do. We can actually stir up this gift that God has given us. Now, specifically, this is a gift, a minister type gift that Timothy had, right? Doesn't mean we're all going to be pastors or anything like that, but the principle is the same for us. We have all been given gifts, and we must all learn how to stir these gifts up. Stir them up. He saved us. He's given these gifts. Gift here means charisma, which denotes a specific expression of grace, a grace gift. Not only has he saved you, he's given you special gifts. It's a beautiful thing. Within the body of Christ, every Christian has special gifts to be used in the body of Christ. Not just to have your own thing, but to actually use them in the church. It's a beautiful thing. A grace gift. You were saved by grace. You are given gifts by grace. You don't boast in your salvation, and you don't boast in these gifts. But you must be using them. You must be using them. You can't let them atrophy. You don't boast, but you must use them. And the question always comes up, what are my gifts? Well, I got a survey in the back. After this, everybody's going to take the survey in the back. Just kidding. People are looking. Really? It's like, hey, I mean, can I just take a test? Is this like the ASVAB? Right? I can just take the test and figure out what I'm good at. I wish it was that easy. But the test, and again, you can look at, was it Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12? Mm-hmm. Those are the spiritual gifts. But really, you're going to find out your gifts by being committed to a local church. Mm. And Christians are going to say, hey, you have this. That's how I found out my gifts. Other Christians. And so you have to be a part of a church. You have to be committed to a church to start using and seeing your gifts. And other people can be praying for you and pushing you on. So this is how it happens within the body. And this is what happened to Timothy. This is what Paul's describing here. Paul's speaking of Timothy's spiritual gift, but he says, through the laying on of my hands. Now, was this like a transfer of lightning? Maybe. Mm-hmm. I think it might have been. Now, some commentators will say, no, this was just the ceremonial laying on the hands of all the elders. Maybe. I don't know. But he did get prophetic utterance about his calling to ministry, which is completely unfair, right? So if he got some lightning zap, then maybe. I mean, I don't know. But Paul's reminding Timothy that the church affirms his gifts. And that's the same principle for us. The church affirms your gifts. The church will know your gifts before you will know your gifts. And so if you're not in a church, if you're not committed, if you're not bought into this idea of what Christ has established and planned before the foundations of the earth, you're not going to know your gifts, and you're not going to use your gifts. What are you going to stir? You don't even know what to stir. And so Timothy, it happened. It happened. Now, specifically with Timothy's gift, what we learned in 1 Timothy, that there's some gifts that are tied to qualifications. There's some gifts that are gifts that there must be a lifestyle and qualifications that are met to use those gifts. Doesn't mean that if they're unqualified, they can't use their gifts in other ways, but there's some that are tied to qualifications. But the point I'm making here, and I hope you see it, as the church is involved with your gifts. I mean, elders might have to lay hands on your gift of mercy. It might not be this like celebration of your gift, but the church is still involved with your gift. So we must embrace the church. And this takes courage. Embracing the church takes courage. I mean, I've been hurt before. I was in a church and I was hurt. Well, it takes courage to move on to another church. You can't just think of the past and how things were bad and it didn't work out. It takes courage to do God's will. It takes courage. It takes courage to say, oh, I might have this gift. Sometimes, like Timothy, what's happening with Timothy here is like, I don't really want this gift anymore. Mm-hmm. Things are tough. I know there was lightning that came out of your hand, Paul. I know that, like, there was prophetic utterance, but I don't want this gift. And so Timothy had to be courageous. And some of you need to be courageous. You need to push further. And it will be scary. You will be scared, but courage is going past those emotions of fear, pushing past them. So are you willing to do this? Are you willing to see your gifts and push and use your gifts within a local context? Are you willing to do this? So I don't know. It seems like a lot of commitment and time. Yeah. I mean, it seems like I'm like, you know, committing to a people. Yeah. But that's commitment to Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. So if you're not committing to the church, are you really committed to Christ? The body of Christ, the expression of Christ on the earth, again, a plan before the foundations of the world? No, I'm not committed to that. I don't need that trouble. I mean, I got my own thing going on. Well, how's that working for you? Are you powerfully being used by the Spirit of God? Again, we have to be brave in this. So spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. And also spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our gifting. So this kind of blends together. But verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." We need to learn to be courageous with our calling, being saved by grace and given gifts by grace and being used to serve people by grace. But we are tempted not to use our gifts because it will cost us something. It can cost you something. Let's see, it cost Paul his life, all the apostles historically. Cost their lives. Are you willing to give your life to Christ? You say yes. When someone comes up to me and they have a gun and they say deny Christ, I'm going to say no. Mm-hmm. Okay. You're brave. Deny yourself, give your life to Christ through the church, through marriage, and what that means. Through commitment, through covenants. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. Imagine there's a king and he's commissioned the, what do they call them, blacksmiths. Some amazing blacksmith to make one of his swords. This sword is priceless. It's an amazing sword, and its value, again, you can't know the value. The king gives you this sword. It's a big ceremony. He gives you the sword in honoring you, and then you're like, "Thank you, king. This is great. This is going to be a sword that's going to have a. I'm going to put it somewhere really nice in my house." Like on the wall or something, right? Because that's what we do. We put swords on walls. But the king says, No, I don't want you to put it on a wall. I want you to go to battle. He's given you a sword to fight. To fight dragons and giants. Will you go? Paul is encouraging Timothy to use his gifts to go. To go and do hard, hard, scary things. Christian, God is calling you to use your gifts to go beyond what you think you can do, to do scary things to the point where you think you're going to die. God has to bail you out, and you have to trust. Mm-hmm. But will you? Guys, I'm describing the sanctification process. That's all this is. This is very basic. Again, we being sanctified, we make that, well, I met with my pastor and I got some Christian counseling because I'm being sanctified. No, guys, you're being called to warfare. You're being called to battle, and it is a bloody battle. Will you go and trust God that he's going to be beside you? And so, let's look at the gift you did not receive. It's not really a gift. It's a, I guess it would be a curse, but it says, verse 7, for God has not given you a spirit of timidity. He has not given you this. Timidity can be defined as cowardly, shameful, fearful. This is generated by weak and selfish character. This is what it means to be timid. If you're fearful, if you're a coward, that is not God within you. It is you being sinful. It is you being selfish. God did not give you this. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, fear of heights, which might be pretty smart, you know. Christina, when she was in the military, she climbed up on a ladder to do some painting and then could not go back down the ladder.
So, it was three stories.
It was pretty, I mean, it was because it's scary to think about going back down the ladder, even though she made it up the ladder. Didn't have to look down. So they had to get a cherry picker and get her. But that's reasonable. Because if you fall, you could die. So we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about this selfish, cowardly fear. Not putting your all. Not going in. Not seeing the bigger picture about what life's about. You care more about your will than God's will. His will or his mission should be your highest aim in life. Our mission should be secondary. This is the meaning of submission. There's a primary mission going on that God is doing in the world and through his church. And you have your missions, I understand. We got to do things. But it needs to be under God's mission. Not over God's mission. That is a coward. Say, I'm going to do my own things. I'll do my Christianity the way that I want to do it. I'll worship God in the way I want to worship God. That's not how it works. You are to be submissive. Cowards actually think very highly of themselves. And they put God lower. They're cowards. Are you facing your fears? You say, I'm scared, though. I mean, God's calling me to do some things that I probably can't do. Yeah, he's done that over and over. How many men in the Bible? Moses, I can't speak. God helped him out, gave him Aaron. over and over again, we see this, men that are afraid, and yet God comes and strengthens them, but they do go forward. Fearing God, defined by the Bible, means a, like, if you, you know, some people say, hey, I, you know, what about fearing God? Are we not to fear God? No, you are to fear God, but that's the idea of a sense of awe or reverence. So we have to face our fears. So first, you want to fear God more than man. You want to reverence God. You want to be in awe of God. You want to put his mission above you. Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon concludes this book by saying, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we want to fear God more than man, because everything's going to be exposed anyway. The reason we hide, the reason we pull back, the reason that we don't want to risk our reputations, even on Facebook. How many Christians won't even risk their fake Facebook social medias, right? These aren't even real. These are fake. It's not even who we really are. And yet we won't even risk that for the kingdom of God. It's because we don't fear God as we ought. We need to fear God because all is going to come under judgment. Everything's going to be exposed. So when we're fearing man, it's because we don't want man to dislike us. We don't want man to disapprove of us. But they're all going to see in the end. God sees everything. Everyone's going to see in the end. Everything's going to be laid bare. Everything's going to be exposed. So why not just live in integrity now? That's what we're supposed to do. It's a beautiful thing to fear God and not to fear man. And then second, we want to believe that your fear, again, this selfishness, this weakness, this coward type fear, is not from God. It's very, very clear here. It's not given. He did not give this to his Christians. He did not give this to his people. He's not an evil father. He's not an evil king. He loves us. He would not do that to us. So whoever that is, it's not from God. It's not from God. So what does that mean for us? If he didn't do that, what does that mean? Think of it this way. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants you to live in boldness. He wants you to live in victory. He wants you to live happy and joyful. He wants you to know that he is with you and for you. Unbelievable, right? Mm-hmm. I never thought that most of my ministry would be convincing Christians that God is for them. Never thought that. I thought they believed it. But God's for you. He didn't give you that. But he has given you something. He has given you something. These are the gifts you did receive. Again, verse 7, God has not given you or us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Spirit here is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It is kind of talking about the Spirit, but what the Spirit has given you. These are the traits that the Spirit has given you. And so God has given you amazing gifts and resources to carry out his will. He wants you to be successful. Again, he's given you a sword. He's given you the armor. He's filled you with your spirit. He's given you a mission, clear goals. He's given everything. And he indwells you. And yet we're like, God's not for me. You're lying to yourself. Again, a lot of that self-loathing is because you just don't want to be bothered. And so, you know, it kind of sounds like humble. It's like the humble thing. God's not really for me because I've sinned in the past. or whatever. No, you're being lied to, or you're lying to yourself, or you're lying to us because you're just lazy and a coward. No, God is for you. He's armed you up. He's given you the sword. He's given you everything. He's pushing you forward. He's saying, I'm going to be right beside you. And not only that, he gives you his church, his bride, to stand with you. You're in a rank of people. You're not just going out there by yourself, like some ninja warrior or something. No, God has given you his people. We get to do this together. It's beautiful. And so the first thing he wants us to know, this gift, is this gift of power. Dynamis, which we get dynamite from, has the idea of a great force or energy. But it's not talking about unbridled energy. It's not like just an explosion that's indiscriminate, but effective, productive energy. This is an energy that's within us. God gives us the power that we may be effective in his mission, in his service. He's not setting you up for failure. Stop believing that. Stop believing the world. Stop believing Satan's lies. He's setting you up for victory. He's empowering you. But do you believe that? You have to. He gives us power that we might be effective in his service. And one may say, well, when do I get this power? I mean, I'm waiting for the power. Lord, I'm here. When's the power going to come upon me? Well, Ephesians 1 says this. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I want you to know this, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you know these things. Paul's praying that you understand these things. Do you think that God would answer this prayer? So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? This is what he gives to his children. And then verse 19 of Ephesians 1. Memorize this, underline this, don't forget this. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Are you believing in God? Then you have power. When you became a Christian, God gave you power. He gave you power. You're using this power and being a part of this power all the time. You just kind of get used to it, and you just kind of take it for granted, but God has given you power. Being here, worshiping the Lord, is a degree of power, something different than the world. Now, does he want you to press? Does he want you to work out these muscles and to receive more power? Yes. Yes, but we've been given power. You have power. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? He also says he has given us love. Like power, we at salvation have been given love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Are you a Christian? Yes. Is the Spirit of God indwelling in you? Yes. Therefore, you have this love. Now, what kind of love is this? Again, is it a conditional love or an emotional love? No, it's not talking about that. This is the agape love. Agape love. The idea is sacrificing oneself for the sake of another. Sacrificing oneself for the sake of another. It's the type of love that Christ gave us on the cross. Right. He sacrificed himself for us. And then in turn, now we have this love. And what are we doing? We are living sacrifices, sacrificing ourselves unto Christ. And what does that look like? How do you flesh that out in the here and now? It looks like loving the church, sacrificing yourself unto the people of God. We are the body. We are the body. The way that you worship God, the way that you love God, the way that you show worship to God and give God all the glory is loving his church. There's no other way. There is no other way. Again, I know there's Christians that think they're going to go to the mountaintop and they're going to do their thing and they don't like the organized church. Well, they've been lied to. They are deceived. They don't know the true and living God. Mm-hmm. You have been given love. And the way that shows up is sacrificing yourself for the people of God. Also, you have been given discipline. This discipline means that you have been given a secure and sound mind. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not a little crazy, but secure and sound. It also has the idea of self-control and discipline. The disciplined life is the divinely ordered life. You are putting God, every decision that you make, every situation that you're considering, you are someone that is saying, how would God do this? And how should we do this as a church? And how should we do this to honor God? And how would God do this in the past, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Your mind is flooded with the scriptures because you have discipline. Is that how you think about things? When I go here and do that, what would God say? This is a good sign, right? God's given you this. The world doesn't think like this. The world says, I feel I'll do this. We don't do that. We say, what does God's word say? It's beautiful. Yeah. It's beautiful. It's a gift. And some of us can feel this or understand that gift more than the others. And so, you've been given some amazing gifts here. Amen. Godly gifts, traits, courage, discipline. But are you experiencing these things? Again, you have to see these things, this courage and these traits as things that you want to build. Like your muscles, you're building these things. You're learning to worship and gather. You're learning to be a part of the church. You're learning these things. And so believe them. Believe them. Mm-hmm. Let's review. Review. Again, spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our calling. We've all been given gifts. You're going to learn these gifts. You're going to learn how to kindle these things within the local church. But you need to be kindling them. You need to be stirring them up. You need to be fanning them. In context, again, for Timothy, he's like, kindle up this gift of ministry. Or all these different things. It could be organization. It could be preaching. Could be evangelism. But whatever Timothy had to serve the church, Paul is encouraging them, stir them up. And whatever you have, you need to be stirring them up. What do you need to be doing? What do you need to, how can you serve the church? How can you use your gifts in many different ways? Also, we need to learn to minister. We need to use these gifts in the church. Use these gifts in a way that the people of the church see it. And so you should be asking, you know, what are my gifts? And maybe if you want to have a meeting, we'll have a meeting. And we'll talk through some of these things, right? But you should be wanting to use them. And that goes for it's every Christian with a church that's been born again, baptized Christian, young, old, you're effective, you have power, you've been given these things to serve the church. How are you doing it? And then second, spiritual stamina grows from being courageous with our gifting. Using these gifts that we didn't receive, you did not receive this cowardly, shameful selfishness that wells up within us sometimes. You did not receive that from God. God has actually given you gifts. Gifts of power, love, and discipline. Are you using these gifts? I guess the challenge is, are you being courageous? What hard things are out there that you know you should be doing that you've been hesitating in? You know you should be doing, and you haven't done because it's kind of a cowardly thing. You should ask God this week to help you in that area, to go further. Ask God to give you power, self-control. Ask God to help you this week. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to be used of you. We want to experience this power to the fullest, this self-control, self-discipline to the fullest, this love that we've been given to the fullest. And we know this is expressed and shown and found out within the church. So help us, Lord. Help us to do these hard things that we shrink back from, like young Timothy. He knows that this might cost him his life, cost him his everything, his reputation, his life, his fortune. And so, Lord, help us to be willing to sacrifice for these things. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.